May the Lord's name be exalted amidst us this evening. It's my joy and privilege to be here with you all for this evening Bible study. Just to give you a very brief introduction about myself, I serve the Lord in one of the southern cities of India, a city which has got 23 million population. Okay, my parents were in the service of the Lord for more than four decades, and after my college studies, the Lord also called me to serve Him, and for the first 7 years, I worked with a campus ministry. We call it as Union of Evangelical Students of India, something similar to IVCF, InterVarsity Christian Fellowship. So after 7 years, the Lord led me to theological studies. After my theological studies, for the last 13 years, I've been involved with the assembly movement in India, more in teaching and training. The Lord has blessed me with a wife and two children. And I would really like to thank the assembly for giving me an opportunity like this. I would like to extend my gratitude to the elders for inviting me and helping me to be part of this. For a very brief meditation, shall we turn our Bibles to the book of Nehemiah, Now, I'm sure we all know what we have as a record in this book. A man who was so passionate about doing the Lord's work. Although he lived far away from the city of Jerusalem, his heart was always burdened about what the Lord was doing among his people. Now, when we open the book of Nehemiah, we begin to see how this man who was living almost 1,000 miles away from Jerusalem, he decided, or he was so burdened to serve the Lord, he decided to step out in order to fulfill what the Lord had put as a burden in his heart. In the first chapter, it's very interesting to note that Nehemiah realized that just with burden alone, just by passion alone, he wouldn't be able to serve God. He realized the importance of prayer. He realized the importance of depending on God for what he wanted to do for him. Very interestingly, the book of Nehemiah starts with a prayer and the book also ends with a prayer. There are 12 prayers of Nehemiah recorded in this book. And the first prayer, we see it in chapter 1 from verse 4 onwards. Let me read verse 4. As soon as I heard these words, I sat down and wept and mourned for days. And I continued fasting and praying before the God of heaven. Now here is a man who believed in prevailing prayer. We are told that he spent many days in prayer. If you look at chapter 1 verse 1 and chapter 2 verse 1, you realize for almost 4 months, Nehemiah continued in the Lord's presence. Perhaps seeking God's guidance as to what he needs to do in serving him. Now, when we look at Nehemiah's prayer, which is recorded in chapter 1, it also helps us to think about our own prayers, how we pray in our personal lives, how we intercede for others, how we pray for ministries, how we ought to pray for our church, so on and so forth. Now, there are four things I want to bring before you as a kind of lessons that we can learn from Nehemiah's prayer. Now, the first thing, when we read through verse 5, 6, and I said, O Lord God of heaven, the great and awesome God who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments. Here we see Nehemiah addressing God, knowing very well who God is. Look at the attributes he brings here. O Lord God of heaven, great and awesome God, a God who keeps covenant and God who is steadfast in his love. Brothers and sisters, it's important for us to realize who this God is. Even before we plead with him, it's important for us to understand who this God is. Now, I believe not only in prayer, even in our spiritual journey, a lot depends on how much we know God. Now, here is a man who knew who his God is. O God of heaven, God who controls everything, great and awesome God, a covenant-keeping God. And I believe it all comes from his own experience of knowing this God very intimately. Brothers and sisters, even in our lives, this is a very important question. We need to keep asking ourselves, am I growing in the knowledge of God? When we look at many of the epistles that Apostle Paul writes, it becomes so obvious. Paul's greatest passion was not doing things for God, rather in knowing who God is. In Philippians chapter 3, verse 10, we read, I want to know him. Imagine, here is a person who has been serving the Lord for some years, a good theologian, a prolific writer, a church planter, a cross-cultural missionary. We can call Paul by any of those terms. But for Paul, when he writes about his desires, deepest desires, he has in his spiritual journey, he says, I want to know him. I want to get closer to God. It is not enough. My knowledge of God, my experience of God is not sufficient. I want to get more closer to him. Each year, as we walk with him, I believe this should also be our desire. To get closer and closer to him. It's not our head knowledge. No, to know about Christology or theology or to know about pneumatology. I'm sure it's all about stuff like you learn in Bible colleges. You need a book. Okay, you read through a book, you'll get such a knowledge. But then Paul is talking about an experiential knowledge. And that is what is needed in our lives too. Now, if you look at the importance of knowing God and how it affects our ministry, our prayer, there are many, many examples in the scripture. If you look at the Old Testament history, you know, there was a time, the Lord delivered his people out of Egypt and the Lord was taking them to the promised land. Thousands and thousands of people. Exodus journey. There comes a time when at a place called Kadesh Barnea, they were actually going through, majority of people, they were going through a faith crisis. We know the story, Numbers chapter 13. The people came and said, we want to first go and see the land before we possess it. So Moses thought about it. Then he said, okay, let's do it. So one leader from each tribe, 12 of them are sent, 40 days and 40 nights, they come back. A lot of positive things. They said that it's a land flowing with milk and honey, fertile land, amazing place. But then what they also saw in Canaan terrified them. They were giants. They live in fortified cities. Now, brothers and sisters, we all know when they were so divided in their opinion, what to do next? Imagine majority of them, out of the 12, 10 spies, their focus was on the challenges. Their focus were on the giants and the fortified cities. It was Caleb and Joshua who stood up and said, "This is the land that God has promised our forefathers. The Lord has already given that into our hands. Let's immediately go over and possess it." Now, what made all the difference here? What made all the difference between the majority and the minority voice? Caleb and Joshua are people who knew God. They were men who knew God by experience. They were not saying, "No, okay, we will be able to possess the land because, no, we have the ability." They were not relying on their own strength. Rather, they said, "No, this is God's promised land for us. The Lord is with us." That's what they said. "The Lord is with us. Let us go over and possess it." See, you see the difference between knowing God and not knowing God? Knowing God, it really impacts the way we pray, the way we minister, and everything. I'm also reminded of George Muller, whose life is very familiar to some of us, a man who relied on God for everything in his life. There was one anecdote which I read from George Muller's story. There was a time George Muller had to travel to Cuba from England. He had a preaching assignment. And then it was a ship travel. So he was on the ship and they were traveling. And then all of a sudden, the weather was not favorable. The ship slowed down, slowed its pace. Everyone in the ship was so worried. And there was this time, you know, where George Muller went to the captain of the ship and asked him, "What's happening?" The captain told George Muller, "Didn't you see what's happening? The weather has turned not conducive for us. It's not favorable." And then he looked at George Muller and said, "We will not be able to reach Saturday morning." The ship was scheduled to be on there on that particular Saturday. So the captain said, "We will not be able to reach on Saturday morning." George Muller looked at the captain and said, "See, why don't we pray about it?" Being very sarcastic, the captain of the ship wasn't giving any kind of attention to what George Muller said. So he said, "No, look at the fog. Look at the fog." To that, George Muller said, "My eyes are not on the density of the fog, but on God who controls every circumstance of my life. My eyes are not on the density of the fog, but on God who controls every circumstance of my life." Then he looked at the captain, "If you don't have faith to pray, and I'm going to pray." He knelt down, perhaps said the simplest prayer, "Lord, it is your will that I need to be there in Cuba on this day. Lead me." Then he looked at the captain and said, "Now go up to the deck and see what's happening." History says it was that captain who wrote about this incident. And then when he writes about it, he says, George Muller was somebody who knew his God. George Muller was someone who knew his God. Now here is Nehemiah, someone who knew who his God is. When you look at his prayer, look at the way he addresses God and all that, you know that there is a kind of intimacy with God. He's able to address God knowing who he is. We don't have much time, for us to do a study here. So let me go on to the second lesson we can learn from Nehemiah's prayer. Number 2, verse 6. Let your ear be attentive and your eyes open to hear the prayer of your servant that I now pray before you day and night for the people of Israel, your servants, confessing the sins of the people of Israel, which we have sinned against you. Even I and my father's house have sinned. For Nehemiah, prayer is not just saying something to God, pleading to God. It's not just a list of supplications. For Nehemiah, prayer was also a time where he took a deep look into his own life, a time of introspection. He says, I and my father's household, we have sinned. I'm sure we all know, those who have read the book of Nehemiah, you realize we don't see anywhere any comment about Nehemiah's specific sin. If you actually analyze, the people of Israel, they sinned. Nehemiah's forefathers sinned. The result, they were in Babylon, Babylonian captivity. And what happened to Jerusalem was the result of, direct result of his forefathers' sin. Yet, Nehemiah includes himself. He says, I have also sinned. We don't know what his sin was. We don't know, really know, was he really talking about some specific sins in his life? We don't know about it. But when he stood before God, he realized, I'm also sinful. Brothers and sisters, I do believe every time when we stand before God, it also should be a time where we introspect our own lives. It's a time of sanctification, seeing as we are in the sight of God. I'm sure we all know this, isn't it? Like, very often, when we look at others, sometimes we feel, we are better off than them. It's very easy to fall into that category, holier than thou, right? Because, we are not looking at our own life, we are looking at what? Others. You remember the time when Isaiah, in chapter 6, when he stood before God, he realized, I am a man with unclean lips. Here is somebody who is a prophet. Perhaps from the time he was instituted into the prophetic ministry, he would have seen the sin of his people, his nation. Now here he is. He realizes, I am too sinful. Every time when we stand before God, it should be a time where we take a deeper look at our own lives. We know we have a parable in New Testament. Two men went to pray. One is a Pharisee, another one is a tax collector. How did the Pharisee pray? He wanted to tell God how good he is. No, he wanted to tell God how better I am than this tax collector. Right? Very often we are also like that. If you take a deep look at our own lives, you realize that Pharisaical attitude sometimes is also with us. Moving on, the third lesson that we can learn from Nehemiah's prayer here is, let me read verse 6 again. Let your ear be attentive and your eyes open to hear the prayer of your servant that I now pray before you day and night. That's the phrase I want to underline. Day and night. Somebody said like this. If you ever happen to hear a man or woman pray in his closet, if you ever happen to hear that prayer from outside, you will understand the earnestness. Now here is Nehemiah. If you just read through this prayer here, the way you know he is actually praying to God. Let me also read another verse. Look at verse 8. Remember the word that you commanded your servant Moses, saying, if you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the peoples. But if you return to me and keep my commandments and do them, though your outcasts are in the uttermost parts of heaven, from there I will gather them and bring them to the place that I have chosen to make my name dwell there. Verse 10. They are your servants and your people, whom you have redeemed by your great power and by your strong hand, O Lord. Let your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant. You know, if Nehemiah is praying inside this room, okay, you don't see him, no? You don't see him. But if you happen to know, stand outside the door and listen to the words of his prayer, you will immediately realize he means business with God. His prayer is not something that comes out from his lips alone. It's actually from his heart. He really wants God to do what he's praying for. In fact, no, it's a kind of a conversation. He says, no, Lord, I mean, does God forget anything? Does God forget anything? No. Look at the way Nehemiah is saying, remember, Lord, what you have promised us. Yes, it's because of our disobedience you scattered us. But remember, Lord, but you have also promised us that you will bring us, even if we were scattered to the uttermost parts of the world, you have promised us that you will bring us. Lord, imagine this, day and night. Alan Redpath, a man of God, who has written a beautiful study on the book of Nehemiah, he says, prayer is not a prattle, it's a battle. Prayer is not a prattle, but it's a battle. You know what is a prattle? A kind of a toy that we use in maybe even you have it in US. A kind of a toy, when children cry, no, you just know, shake it and it creates some noise. Is there any meaning to that noise? Nothing. But then the more you shake, it creates what? Some noise. Alan Redpath says, prayer is not a prattle, it's a battle. It's going into God's presence, no, and then you pour out your heart to him in such earnestness, and you want to see God act on your behalf. I'm reminded of John Knox, an amazing man of God who lived during the Reformation period in the 16th century. There was a time, no, all around him, there were several revivals happening. And here was John Knox, a pastor of a church in Scotland. And his desire was to see something similar happen in his own church, in his own country. To the point he used to pray to God, Lord, give me Scotland or take my life. What kind of prayer is that? You go to God and say, Lord, you either give me Scotland or take my life. Meaning, I do really mean what I'm praying for. You need to act. Now, sometimes, you know, I'm thinking about myself. Do I have the same earnestness when I pray? Does it really come from my heart? Or, no, is it just my lips? Because now I don't feel the urgency, right? When you sometimes pray for, you hear about persecution, you hear about some church need somewhere, or some brothers or sisters know who are in need. Now, how much of earnestness is there in our prayers for them? Let me also move to the last point, lesson that we can learn from Nehemiah's prayer. Verse 11. O Lord, let your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant and to the prayer of your servants who delight to fear your name, and give success to your servant today and grant him mercy in the sight of this man. Now I was cupbearer to the king. Brothers and sisters, here is an amazing thing. Nehemiah is actually offering himself to the Lord in prayer. He's actually committing himself to the Lord in prayer. He's saying, Lord, I'm going to stand before the king and ask his permission. I would like to offer myself for the rebuilding of the wall of Jerusalem. Now, you know, I'm just imagining here, perhaps, you know, when Nehemiah, when he started praying about the broken walls of Jerusalem, maybe he would have prayed a general prayer. Lord, raise someone, send someone so that the broken walls are rebuilt. Lord, your people are in reproach. Raise some leaders. Perhaps, I think, no, that's how we would have started praying. Now, after several days of prayer, Nehemiah now realizes, I need to offer myself. That's a difficult thing. You know, sometimes God wants us to be the answer for the prayers we pray. God wants us to be the answers for some of our prayers. That means, no, prayer is a very risky thing. Prayer is a very risky thing. You're praying for something, some need in God's kingdom, and God comes to you and he says, why don't you do that? That's risky, isn't it? No, there is this, even if you read through biography of C.T. Studd, it's amazing. A man who had spent a lot of his wealth and everything for the Lord's work. He had already spent a few years in China, then in India. And then because of his ill health, he had to return back to England. He was visiting a church, recuperating from his sickness and all that. On the notice board, he found a kind of a caption, cannibals need missionaries. Cannibals need missionaries. Very interesting caption, right? And then C.T. Studd, no, kept on walking in and out of the church for many weeks. And then one day he was so curious, he went to the pastor and asked him, has anyone volunteered themselves to work among the cannibals? The pastor had a very sarcastic smile. Do you think would someone do that? C.T. Studd began to pray about it. It was during a time of prayer, the Lord said, enough praying, you be the man. In 1910, all those who were with him, his family members, doctors, mission board, all of them said, no, this man answered the call of God. The rest is history. Until 1931, C.T. Studd served his God faithfully in the interior parts of Africa. And he says, he wrote to his friend, actually, if you read through his biography, you realize towards the end of his life, he wrote this to his friend. When I look back at my own life, there are only a few things I rejoice in. And one of that is whenever the Lord called me, I have said no. brothers and sisters, prayer is not just something, no, we say. It's not a ritual. It's not, no, part of our Christian activity. It is something more meaningful. It's something risky. It's something, no, that's like a battle. And no wonder when we read through Nehemiah's book, this man was able to accomplish so much for God in a very short time because he wholly depended on the Lord for everything. As I said, no, if you read through all his 12 prayers in the book, some of his prayers are simple one-liners. Lord, strengthen my hands. One-line prayers, but he meant it. May the Lord help us even as we journey in our faith life. May the Lord really draw us closer to him. May our prayer lives become meaningful. Again, I want to thank the assembly for giving me this privilege and opportunity to be here with you. May his name be glorified.